Well, I just want to say it's really nice to be back. This happened. It's been nearly 2 years, 3 years. COVID and different things, but it's lovely to see you again in this new building, which is it's very nice. Let's worship. It's great.
It's
cheaper. That's great. But I trust that God will greatly bless you here and you'll have a real joy of going together with the fellowship and get stronger and stronger as your heart gets stronger to Christ. And that's that. I remember the first time I ever preached at Cape Ray Hall. I was just a young man, about 19 years of age. And I was so nervous. I never spoke to such a crowd. There were about 200 teenagers in.
Major Ian Thomas. To my horror, he was the director, very famous preacher, travelled and preached all over the world. And he came walking in, and I was going to preach my first sermon ever. And he was one of the great preachers of the time, coming and sat right in the front there. And I was, you know, and I don't know what I preached on. I can't remember a word of what I said. That I know it wouldn't have been very much, but your first one. And then Major got up as I was coming down off the platform and he said, I'll take you home, because I only live 4 miles away from Cape and Ray. And I thought, oh, I'm going to get a lesson on homiletics, you know. So I thought, I'll get in first. I sat next to him in the car and said, Major, I said, these are the very words I said, I can still remember them today. You've been preaching all your life. I'm on the first rung of the ladder. That's the very word I used. I'm on the first. Have you got any advice to give a young preacher? And I've remembered what he said. I've taken with it wherever I've gone and preached. It's always fresh in my mind. I often think about it. This is what he said to me. Graham, he said, when you preach, preach Christ. When you preach Christ, preach Christ. And when you preach Christ, preach Christ. That's all you need to know, he said. Anyway, so I'm going to try to preach Christ today. Great. I want to speak on the disciples, two disciples on the road to Emmaus. It's in Luke 24, if you want to follow it in your Bibles. Luke 24, verse 13 to 35. And I will refer to it as we unfold the story. But it starts with two gloomy Christians trudging from Jerusalem to their home 7 miles away from Jerusalem. It was a walk that, on this amazing walk that they went, they met the risen Jesus. That's the exciting thing about it. The story concludes them going back on the same journey, another 7 mile walk going back. But now the two transformed disciples, they're different than when they went on the first journey from. But going back, they're full of excitement, full of enthusiasm, they're warm, they're so thrilled, and they've got a spring in the step. I think that what Jesus is trying to do to our churches across to the United States, Kingdom, I believe, is trying to get us to be enthusiastic, excited, warm-hearted Christians, that we're buzzing. I remember preaching in Nebraska in America, and I kept saying to the congregation, I want to see you buzzing, you know, I want to see you buzzing. And I'd say often at the end, and one of the congregation had gone to the pastor. The pastor told me this. He said, why does that young man from England, he said, keep saying, you know, keep boozing? My Yorkshire accent, you see. So I said, keep buzzing. Okay, make sure you got it right here. Anyway, there they were on this journey back, and but let's have a look at the journey. First, the journey from Jerusalem. Let's see them as they travel that 7 mile road to Emmaus. As they travelled, they were talking about the events of the first Easter. They'd been to Jerusalem. What a privilege to be at Jerusalem on the first Easter that there ever was. And they'd been there, and they'd witnessed the death and the resurrection which had taken place. And verse 14, if you're following it in the Bible, it says they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. All right? They'd been eyewitnesses. They'd been there in Jerusalem, and they were talking about everything. Well, what did they know? It goes on in verse 15, and as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing. Jesus asked them, well, what are you discussing? What are you talking about, basically? And they told him about Jesus. He said he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all people. The chief priests and rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. So they were talking about the death, the crucifixion. And secondly, in answer to Jesus' question, they knew about the resurrection. As we carry on. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. Some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb that morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of the companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus. So let's just look at something from that. Number one, I want to share that they had no joy that day. Despite all that they'd seen, all that they'd witnessed, there was no joy, only gloom. It says 17b, they stood still, their faces downcast. So there was no joy. They'd lost the joy. And in verse 24, chapter 24, 17b, it says they stopped short. Sadness, this is a more modern version, sadness written across their faces. So we don't see, although the death and resurrection had taken place, we don't see joyful Christians. And I want to tell you something, this, I'm not talking about this congregation, all right, fair enough. I'm saying, on general, in my travels, I see very few joyful Christians who are really full of joy and excitement. And I don't, as I go around. And you can usually tell by looking at the faces on a Sunday morning. You all can put a big smile on. I remember the other Sunday, my wife was ill and I couldn't go to church because I had to look after her. And so we put on the YouTube, revival hymns. And it was a congregation in Texas, I believe, and they were singing the great gospel hymns. And I looked at that choir, and I tell you, they were absolutely full of joy. It wasn't the songs that we were singing, it was the expression in the face. They were absolutely on fire, bubbling, okay, buzzing, okay. Not boozing. And, I thought, we don't see that now. You know, some of our worships in some of our churches has gone a bit flat, like flat lemonade, okay? And moving from boozing, flat lemonade. There's not the thrill and the excitement there. And so that was, it tells us that there's, they'd been to witness the resurrection. They'd witnessed the cross. But as Jesus drew near to them, he said, I've got a couple of gloomy ones here, They were full of gloom. The other thing I would suggest to you, they'd lost their hope and expectation. Listen to what they said to Jesus. We had hoped. That's their hope. that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Things hadn't worked out as they'd hoped. Their aspirations of what Jesus might do had not happened. Christ had not met their expectations. This was one of the reasons they were downcast. They had lost their hope. It's the great Bible teacher Campbell Morgan said this: there was sadness on their faces, a lack of gladness in their tone. The fire was burning low, and there was no passion, no vision, no virtue, no victory, no force, no fervor. That's what the great Bible teacher said of them. They still loved the Lord. They still believed in him. They were still talking about him. All that was there. However, they were stood still and downcast. They had a knowledge of the resurrection, a clear understanding of what had taken place, but it was all head knowledge, and there was no personal experience of resurrection life. And the third thing about them, their Bibles were not alive any longer. They hadn't grasped all the joy and all the Christ-centeredness of Scripture. And Jesus said to them, this is what Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are." He calls them foolish, because they hadn't entered into the joy of all what's in the Bible, the excitement of Christianity. And the Bibles were not anymore alive. He said to them, "How foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe." They'd stopped believing. Jesus said, "You're not really believing what you're reading. It's no longer a part that's a makeup of your life. You're slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken." They had not seen Christ in the Scriptures. They had a wrong view of all what Christ could be. They were slow to believe. Some Bible studies can get very boring. You know, you go to them and they read the Scriptures, and we do that because it's the thing to do. Now we're Christian. But there's no vibrance in the Bible study. Someone asked these words. They've stuck with me a long time. I heard Dr. Redpath speak on these, say these words, and I copied them down, and I still have them today. I want to read them to you. He asks the question, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word?" And then he said this, "I'll tell you where it is. It's gone. It's gone." I always remember the way he said it. It's gone, you know. And we've lost it, some of us. And there's a gloom instead. Has your love for Scripture diminished as you've gone along in the Christian life? I mean, you were first converted and you got your Bible and you were reading it. You were in a bus, you were reading your Bible, you were in a train, you got your little New Testament out, and there was something you just wanted to get into Scripture to learn as much as you could, because it's such a thrilling thing to be a Christian. What about today? Have you lost some of that? We can easily lose the love for Scripture and the love for the risen Lord. But that's what they'd lost. That's what they were walking, and they were gloomy. And now let's come to their encounter with Jesus. Jesus met them. Isn't that lovely? I mean, you think he might have gone to a Peter, you know, all excited guy, or, you know, but he chose to go, after he'd risen from the dead, he chose to go to talk to two gloomy Christians, basically. That's what was happening. And Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, and as he walked through life, he saw that they had downcast spirits. And they, although Jesus was there and walking along with them, they didn't recognize him. I wonder how often you recognize Jesus in your own devotions, or even coming to fellowship. You know, what a church is a group of people who meet with the risen Lord. That's what New Testament Christianity is. And I'll tell you what, as you meet with him, he soon turns your gloom to joy. And that's what we're doing. My prayer, as I go around ministry, I'll tell you a little bit about my ministry. I told you about Preach Christ. I basically have just one task to do in my ministry. So it makes it simple. I'm a simple guy, and it's simple. I've just got to bring people, wherever I go, into a vital relationship with the risen Christ. Amen. That's what I try to do everywhere I go. And they had this meeting on that road with the risen Christ. Well, let's talk about that a little bit now, this ministry of enlightenment that they had. See, his ministry amongst them is exactly the same ministry that he's doing today. It's a time that he wants us to discover a fresh enlightenment to Christ himself and to Scripture. He wants you to get excited about your Bibles like you've never been before. And he wants you to get excited about a risen, living Lord Jesus, who's with us always. Remember? The old promise, Lord, I am with you always. Who's with us always? The risen, victorious, triumphant Son of God says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So he says this, and he said unto them, how foolish, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter glory? And beginning at Moses, this is where he started, right back Moses, Old Testament. At the beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning what? Himself. Preach Christ, Graham. When you preach Christ, preach Christ. When you preach Christ, preach Christ. And that is what Jesus did. He began to open up the scriptures to them. Best Bible teacher in the whole world, okay, was teaching that day. And he was opening up the scriptures to so that he was the center. He was where all scripture was leading to. He was the one that... It's all one. Why is the Bible all pointing to Jesus? Because he wants us. And he wants me. He wants you. He wants you to have a living, fresh relationship with himself. That's what he's doing all the time. Coming fresh to his word. Coming fresh to his risen person. Campbell Morgan, I've mentioned again. Let me just mention another quote. He said, I say our supreme need is a little more sitting still, a little more silence, a little more time listening to the voice of Jesus. We may be busy running on his errands, attempting to do his work, as never to sit still and look into his face. We need, carry on the quote, we need to hear the living Christ speaking to our souls. The one lesson thing I've learnt these last few weeks, I've had to struggle with sciatica. And really the one thing that Jesus has taught me through all this is, Graham, listen. It's a time for you to listen. I want to speak to you. And that's what we need to do. So Christ's great ministry of enlightenment to Scripture and to himself. Secondly, Christ in our home and in our heart. Verse 28. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as he was going further. And they urged him strongly. Note those words. New Living Translation. They urged him strongly. Stay with us, for it's nearly evening and the day's almost over. So he went to stay with them. You see, there was that great urge that what they wanted was Jesus just to be there in their home. He wanted them to stay. He wanted to have him to dwell with them. I just want to share that this is the heart of my message today. Jesus wants to dwell. Now, that word dwell, it simply means make himself a home. That's what it means. And to stay there. Dwell is not a visitor that comes now and again on Sundays or something like that. When you dwell, you're in the home. You're there. You're in the heart. And you say, what does Jesus want to do with your life today and my life today? Listen, he wants to dwell. That means 24 hours a day. Living his life on this planet in your heart. Christ in you, the hope of glory, it says in Scripture. For me to live is Christ, Paul said. The life of Jesus actually living in the heart of a believer. I want to ask a simple question. Does he dwell? Does he dwell in your heart? And let me put it a little bit further. Does he dwell in your home? Does people come into your house, wherever it is, and they find Jesus there? Is that a characteristic of your home life? Characteristic of your marriage? Jesus there. I've just had some very sad news about my wife's health, and it's really challenging my life at the moment. Is Christ at the center of my marriage? Am I loving my wife as I should? Am I caring for her, especially at this time? The place of Jesus, he wants to dwell in our hearts. He wants to live in our home. I remember preaching in America again. I used to go to America a lot more than I do now. I was preaching in America. I was tired. I'd done 3 weeks of ministry. I had jet lag as I came home to England. I was really tired. And I came home down our back thing carrying my case. And she's a lovely girl now, but she was a bit of a rascal when she was a teenager. A little daughter called Bethany. She'd be about 13 or 14. And I was just wanted to sit on a chair and the people talking to me and all like that and traveling. I just wanted to relax. And she sort of, as teenagers can, those of you as teenagers will know this, they are perfectly gifted at turning you upside down sometimes, And there can be a bit of a pain, all right? Putting it more bluntly. I think anybody who has teenagers here, I don't know how many of you do, but you'll know that they're lovely, we love them, and they're precious to us, but there can be a pain at times, And she was going through one of the times. Well, I don't know whether you call it a good dad, I remember very clearly, Bethany, get upstairs now. So it was something like that, all right. Get upstairs now and go to your room and stay there until I come and sort you out, And she shot upstairs. I think I spanked her, once in my whole life. You didn't have to spank her. I just could use my, football voice, okay? And she shot upstairs. I thought, that sorted her out. And then all of a sudden, I could hear somebody coming downstairs. It was Beth. And I thought, what do you want? She put her head round the door, looked right at me as she could. I told her once, you'd make a good lawyer. And she said, Dad, how is it when you've come home, you're so grumpy, And she shot back upstairs. So I sat on that chair. I'll tell you what I'd been doing in America. Everywhere I'd gone, what have I been doing? Preaching Christ. I've been trying to get people to a vital relationship with him. I'd come home, and she didn't meet Jesus when I come home. She met a grumpy Graham Stamford. Yeah? And God said to me, you've been preaching all over America for to letting Christ dwell in your heart and in your home like I'm doing today. And you're not to stop doing it. It changed me. It honestly changed me. The Lord said, you know, Graham, it's not just a pulpit that I want to live. It's in your home when you come home tired and you're worn out. You don't want a wild teenager going crazy. And, you know, it's a lesson. And so I'm now, when I come home, I mean, now they're grown up, so it doesn't happen now, right? But they've gone out the nest, all right? But after that, I would come home with my bags, down our little back racket, into the home. And just before I went into the house, I would often pray, Lord Jesus, right now, I'm still tired, I still feel grumpy, but living this grumpy life. And do you know what a difference it made? Christ wanting to dwell in my home. And, you know, and that word that the Christians said to him, they urged him strongly. I think we've got to do that. I honestly do. We've got to go to Jesus and say, I'm going to urge you strongly. I want you to come to our house, you know. I want you to live there. I want you to come in this heart and fill it with your love and your beauty and your sweetness and your power and resurrection life. I want that strongly. It's not just a little prayer that I tag on. That is the desire. Strongly. It urged him strongly. Ephesians 3, 16. I love these verses. Let me just read them to you. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. You've all got an inner being. It's the center of all that you are. It's you. But what Christ wants to do is actually come into that inner being of your life and fill it with his love, his joy, his sweetness, his presence, his power. That's New Testament Christianity. Anything less than that, I don't care what you call it, I don't care how many Bible schools you've been to, how many prayer meetings, if that is not the core of your being and that you're urging Christ strongly to live in you and live through you, you haven't found New Testament Christianity yet. And that's what Jesus wants to bring you to. So it says that, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that, this is it, so that Christ may dwell in your heart. Christ in you. Christ living in your life like he's never done before, shining through you. Your wife will notice it, or your husband will notice it. Your kids will notice it. Because they, instead of seeing you, they'll see Jesus. Big difference, isn't it? Not you, but you know, it's no longer I that lives. That's what Paul said. Paul, what's the secret of your life? What made you the man that touched so many lives and brought so much blessing everywhere? Even in prison it brought blessing. What was it, Paul? He says, it's no longer I that lives. I've died. I was crucified with Christ. Yet, it's no longer I that lives, but Christ who liveth in me. That's the secret of my life. That's what makes Paul, my name only means little. All I am is a little man. But I'll tell you what, I've let Christ loose. I remember a man, I was in Albania this year, and I remember a man coming up to me. He said, you know, Major Thomas came to see me, and the two daughters were there. When he came into where in their house or where, I don't know. And Major Thomas, and he just said to his two daughters, he says, go out. This is what he said. And they've never forgotten it, these girls. He said, let Jesus loose. Let Jesus loose. And you know, that's what we've got to do. That makes Christianity, I tell you, exciting. I've only written one book in my life. It's called The Greatest Life on the Planet. But that's what it is. Christ living again on this planet to a weak guy like me who hasn't got a lot to shout about. But Christ exposing the circumstances of your life, the days. You get up Monday morning, today, Lord, live in me. Today, Lord, shine through me for me to live, maybe Christ. And that's what it is. So that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Oh, dear, don't miss that little bit. How does he live in our hearts? How does it become a reality? That little word, through faith, is the answer to that question. How he does it. You trust him to. Christ will live in you. He'll live in through you if you trust him to live through you. By faith. That Christ might dwell in your heart through faith. You've got to ask him to do it. And then trust him to do it. And I pray that you being rooted and established in love. Oh, that's a lovely word, rooted. What does it mean? You know what Paul using here? This word rooted, what does it mean? Getting the roots of your being into Christ. All right, that's deep. That's rich. It's like a root going down and getting all its nourishment through the plant. Rooted. And that's what we want to be, in his love. The warmth. There'll be a warmth. There won't be coldness. There'll be warmth. People will know you've been with Jesus. Rooted and established in love. May have power together with all the Lord's holy people. Listen, to grasp. Grasp. How wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ. So, And to know that love that surpasses knowledge, that you may, listen to these words, get these, this is for Christians, all right? This is for you, it's out of the Word of God, that you may be filled to the measure, what with? What are we to be filled to the measure with? To be filled with the measure with all the fullness of God. What does that mean? You'll be full of God. Not full of self, not full of grumpiness, but full of God. That's exciting. Unto him who is able to do far more than we could think or ask. Even the sky is not the limit with God. The fullness of God in you. Well, that's New Testament Christianity. And what happened after they met the living Christ? He went to stay with them. And that's what it says. So he went to stay with them. Jesus stayed in that home. He broke bread, which we've done this morning, with them. And that was special. Christ in the center of breaking bread, you know, and doing, taking them to that. That was special. Their eyes were opened to the risen Lord. Verse 30, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened. Listen. Their eyes were opened so they recognized him. Recognizing Jesus in their home and in their life. And then how did they go back? Well, I'll tell you what, they went back from that gloomy walk. They went back another seven. If I walk 7 miles, I've done very well. You know, I'm not ready for another walk. But they, with a spring in the step, went back. They went back a lot quicker than when they came gloomy. You know, they couldn't wait. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them and assembled together saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened to them on the way and how Jesus was recognized to them as they broke bread. So now they're excited. They can't get there. They're buzzing. Not boozing, all right? And they the Lord, don't you say, the Lord's risen? Do you know that? It's good to say, isn't it? The Lord is risen. They said, the Lord is risen indeed. That really means really risen, all right? No messing, you know. He's a risen Christ. He's alive today. He's risen indeed. That was what was in the thoughts of these things. And then look at this word. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scripture? Now they had burning hearts. Now I'd like you to go home from this service. We've come to end, you'll be glad to know. But I'd like you to go out, and I'd like you to come back next week with them as well, with burning hearts. Hearts burning because you've met with Jesus. It'll always produce that. If you haven't got a burning heart, then you don't know Jesus. As simple as that. If you're like I was with my daughter, a grumpy dad coming home, I didn't know Jesus then. He was in my heart, he was in my life, I'd been preaching about him. But he wasn't in my home. Christ wants to be in our hearts. He wants to make them burn, all right? Burning within with Jesus. And he wants to be in our homes. And in our community, of course, as well. These two disciples were witnesses. Let them loose, you know, in a fellowship. They're going to bring people to Christ. They're going to bring blessing. People are going to be glad to meet them. They'll want to talk with them because the hearts, there's something in the hearts that's not in this world. A burning heart with a living Christ. That's how your heart burns. They grasped it. It's so exciting to grasp the living Christ. You know, what do you grasp? If Christ is risen from the dead, you know there is a God. That's one of the things they grasp. You know that Jesus is the Son of God. You know the cross has been vindicated. You know the death has been defeated. You know Jesus is alive. All these things you grasp as you meet with the Lord Jesus. So that's the word to you. I'm going to ask you to apply it, of course, into your own lives, into your own homes. I'm going to ask you to, I'm going to say this, and I've just made a little thing that I do. This is in the last words, I can honestly say this. If anybody here has not received Jesus into their lives, I want you to do it today. He wants to come in. He wants to bring his life. He wants to forgive you. And maybe you've never started the Christian life yet, but today's the day you start it. Christ says, come. Just go to Christ. Ask him to save you. Ask him to be your savior, personal savior. And if many of us are here Christians, you know what I've said. What you've got to do, let Christ loose wherever you go. Thank you.